Lesson one and wrapping that up this evening. And in lesson one, we were looking at the various aspects of authority from the scripture. We were looking at how that word is used, even how it's translated, because sometimes the word is translated authority, sometimes power, sometimes right, sometimes liberty, and not sure if we come across any than other than that. But if you were to sum up what we've seen so far, would anyone like to mention some thoughts that we've captured so far about authority? Authority, most basically, is the right to our power to rule. We saw that when we began in Matthew chapter 8 with the with Jesus' authority to heal and power to heal, and then the centurion's authority that he talked about, and he said, people are under my authority. I'm a man under authority. I'm under rule, another's rule, and those under me obey my commands. And then we saw in Matthew chapter 21 that Jesus was asked, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? This is the way I would paraphrase that, is it's kind of the question of by whose direction or rule are you doing this? And who gave you this authority? We could say, who gave you this right to do that? Or who appointed you to do this? It could be by command and of necessity. It could be by liberty, to have the freedom to go do this, to go and act and in the way that he did and do the things that he did. We also saw then from that that there is a concern that Jesus placed upon divine authority, divine rule. We'll talk about that, I believe, in summation tonight. But we also saw the idea of power when Jesus said that he has power on earth to forgive sins. Ruling power. There's also the idea of power to judge. Jesus has been granted by his Father the power to judge. That includes the right, the power, the command even. And then we saw Matthew 28:18. All power or all authority has been given to him from in heaven and on earth. The Father having given him that all power and rule. We also looked at some verses that brought out the idea of right, excluding the idea of power, in that, for example, in the husband and wife relationship, the husband does not have authority over his own body, neither the wife over hers. It's not talking about ability as in power, but rather the right. You've not been given that authority to say, I will withhold myself from you, that type of thing. So we just made a distinction that he's not saying you don't have the ability or the power. Well, you do, but might doesn't make right, does it? Might does not make right. Then the word is actually translated liberty in 1 Corinthians letter. Also carries the idea of control with the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. While the money remained your own, was it not under your own authority? And we pointed out the idea is it's under your own control at that point before you laid it at the apostles' feet. But in all of these cases, we noted that just because something may be under your control, or Paul had the right or authority to either accept funds or not accept funds from the church in Corinth for his work there, that he's still under the regulation and the rule of one above him. That right, even that right or choice in that case, is only because it's something that's been granted, or there's information about it, instruction regarding it. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments about those things? really we're going to tonight, then in wrapping this up, look at the idea of in the name of. The word authority is not in there. What we've been doing so far is seeing where that Greek word that's translated authority is used. It's not in this phrase, but this phrase, if we want to talk about tonight, certainly brings out the idea of authority and rule. So we have several scriptures we could look at, actually many, but we're just choosing one, a few here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5. Matthew 18 and verse 5. Jesus talking about the idea of those who are greatest in the kingdom are like a child. Anyway, he says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. The idea of in my name is a phrase, of course, that has the idea of authority, by the authority of. And Vines, in his expository dictionary, speaks of it that way. He says, the idea is representing the authority or on the grounds of my authority. Whoever receives a little child like this, according to my or representing what I've commanded, he says, receives me. Not so much to see there, I suppose, but if you go to chapter 24 and verse 5, 24 and 5, this one is a case where people say they're coming in His name, but they're not actually in His name. In chapter 24 and 5, verse 5, in talking about things before the destruction of Jerusalem that would occur, Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." I think that one's a kind of a helpful verse because it shows this connection between saying in my name and to the extreme of saying, I am the Christ. I am the Christ. So in my name, again, on the ground of my authority, it reminds me of one who used to be with us who said his checkbook or his wallet was stolen, his credit cards were stolen, his ID was stolen, and people were cashing checks. And he said they were cashing them in my name. And I thought that was a good example of what this, they were pretending to be him or represent him, and that it was false. Okay.
You just said, I was going to say, the idea of representing, mm-hmm. representing whatever the name is. So in this, it's obviously the name of Christ. So
they're
representing Christ.
Yes.
Representatives of Christ.
Yes.
Therefore, we've got obviously the authority for it.
Yep. All right. Good. And we would think of people in places of authority, civilly, they are representing the power or rule that they are enforcing or whatever. They're representing that. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, the word, as I understand, is not the particular word we're looking at is not used here for authority, but the idea of in the name of or by what name. You recall that in this case, Peter and John have healed a man in verse 3, and then they have greatly disturbed the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, verse 2, because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then, so in verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And, you know, sometimes when we say something and something, we're talking about two entirely different things, right? I own a car and I own a house, and there's no relation between the car and house. But I believe a lot of times when the "and" is there, right, that those things are related or they're an expounding upon the idea. And I believe that's the case here. By what power or by what name have you done this? And so I think that helps bring out, this verse does, the idea of power, having rule or power to do something. And an idea of that is by what name have you done this? So when we're talking about in the name of or by what name, there's the idea of authority or power. Does anyone have any thoughts? Yes, Chris.
Well, I got another verse. I don't know if you're going to bring it up, but Acts 11:26, when they were first called Christians in Antioch. So we're reading into it a little bit, but they were called Christians because of what they were representing. So and it still goes back to this idea of in the name of, because they were followers of Christ, and they people could see that. And this is the part we don't know specifically how it came out about that they were called that. They were called this because of the name of Christ and because of the action that they carried out.
Right.
Were probably in the name of Christ.
If they were not following Christ, then they would not have been called Christians.
I mean, we could ask ourselves today. I mean, we call ourselves Christians. Many people call themselves Christians, but are we really representing Christ?
That's a good point. Yep. Any other thoughts? So, by what power, by what name have you done this? Who's authorized you to do this? I believe an implication, again, is, in other words, you can't be doing this if you've not been given the authority to do it. You can't do this if you've not been given the authority to do it. The rulers understood the idea of authority and the need for it, and they understood that in Matthew 21, too, when they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? We're going to get to that verse again after a while. But in Matthew 28 and verse 19, this one we're familiar with, but after Jesus says all power, authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, he said, go therefore. Therefore, since I have all authority, I can command you, and I will command you, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's the name of all three personalities or all three parts of deity, of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, Vines on this verse talks about the idea, nothing new, in recognition of the authority of, sometimes combined with the thought of relying or resting upon. This is, in Acts chapter 2 and 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Here is just in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Some people want to make a big difference out of that, but that's absurd. When we're talking tonight and in these classes about the authority of God, making such distinctions and is not what we're trying to do. And not only that, I mean, we'll talk about Christ having all authority, but here there is perfect unity. It's by their authority, and someone can get into the discussion of is this a formula of words, or is the right formula in Acts 2:38? That's absurd, because it's all the same. It's deity. It's by their authority, in their name, as they have commanded, and there's perfect unity in what's been commanded. Stop in the name of the law. We're familiar with that kind of terminology. So I want to go to Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and 17, we're familiar with this too. But whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does this not mean? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that not mean? But probably a lot of things, but can you name some of them?
Whatever you feel is right.
Whatever you feel is right. It means just saying the name. I will do this in worship to God, but as long as I say, this is in the name of Jesus, then that's what He's saying to do. Isn't that awful to think of those words? That's all that they mean, is just saying the words. It's talking about His authority. It's talking about how He commanded, do it as He taught, as He instructed. That's what that's about. It's not about saying the name. And so people, you know, just say the name of Jesus and all of these things. It's the, in the name of Jesus is about His authority. And we know that, but we're emphasizing that here. And I think this really comes out in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Because if we'll remember what Colossians 3, 17 says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then in Matthew 7, 21, when Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, here's the key, in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We've seen previously that to do something in the name of Jesus is to do in accordance with His authority, His rule, His command, His instruction. Many claimed to do things in Jesus' name. So what was the issue? They claimed they did it in His name. Law was the issue. What they did was lawlessness. It was not according to Christ's law. That, then, which is not according to Christ's law, is lawlessness and is not in the name of Jesus Christ. That's, I believe, the connection that can be made in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. If you are going to do something that is not according to my law, that is lawless, it is not in my name. You said you did it in my name. It wasn't in my name. To do something in the name of Christ is to do according to His law. And so it's, you know, do something in the name of Jesus according to His authority. It must be according to His law. I think that's a necessary implication of 21 through 23. So there's a direct connection between authority and law. Authority and law. And we know that, but I think we're just emphasizing this. Any thoughts about that? Yes, Denise?
When we lived in Lodi, there was a Church of Christ congregation that got together on a Sunday morning and they went and cleaned the lake. We had a little community lake. They had the right to do that, and it was a good deed. They just did it on the Lord's Day, which they didn't have the authority to forsake the assembly to go clean the lake.
Right. That's right. It was lawless, wasn't it? So to say that was a deed in His name, what would the Lord say in these words? He would say, depart from me regarding that. That's not in my name.
You ask yourself why they did what they did. Like, what was the reason behind it? It was lawlessness, we understand that, but when they said they did it in the name, was it ignorance? We don't know, but I think it's a good application point for us to make sure that we've got to know and have the knowledge of God's will and God's law before we do or say anything. We've got to know it with a certainty and be, you know, be confident. This is not live in fear, but we've got to know and understand His will instead of just, I can do this, but not really know if we can or not, because that's what happened.
Right. That's right. Any other thoughts on that?
It's oh so easy to claim ignorance if you don't know it.
Yeah.
That's a human trait.
And it's not, this isn't a picture of people in rebellion, because they're saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do? We did a bunch of stuff. And not only that, but they call him Lord. Now, I know people use that name flippantly, but this is a picture of people who thought he was their master. But he's not your Lord or master, is what that means. He's not your master if you're not operating in his name, which is according to his authority, which is according to his law.
So then, can we know?
Can we know?
Can we know?
Yes.
So like what Chris said, we have to know. Can we know?
We can know. You shall know the truth.
How do you say we can know? Some will say, I did it in the name of, and some will say, I did it at. How do we know? You get my point? Is can we know? How do we know we can know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he commands us to know, so we've got to be able to know them, right?
Yes, that's right.
You know?
That's where, if you look at the religious world, how much of the religious world is honestly doing what they're doing?
But they think they are.
They think they are. That's right. And so we have to examine ourselves too. Right? But yes, Denise?
In my example, those that knew the Bible know that we're not to forsake the assembly. And so they knew they were not to forsake the assembly. But they put their good worldly good deed above what God commanded them. So the
yes.
Scriptures tell us.
They do. The Scriptures supply all we need. That's right. To know the authority of Christ and what must be and can be, but must be done in His name. One of the lessons on authority is talking about how that divine authority is expressed in the Scriptures. And I know us here, we're going to say, well, yeah, of course we know that. But, you know, the next lesson is about, or the next lesson or two, we talk about how God is the ultimate source of authority. Well, that's fine and good. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, it's going to be about what's in the book. It's going to be what's in the book. And that's where the divine authority is expressed. Does someone have other thoughts or comments or things to bring to light? Sometimes people will talk about, and they'll pit law against grace. And in fact, they'll use something Paul said in Romans chapter 6, and where he says, we're not under law, but under grace. Suggesting that Paul meant that we're not under law, period. We're not under the law of Moses. And grace is to reign in our lives, but the idea that we're not under law is, I wrote the word crazy because I knew a preacher back in Texas who used that word a lot. He says, that's just crazy. Well, we've looked at these kind of things before, but the Scriptures that talk about we're under law to Christ, the perfect law of liberty, these kind of things, we are under law. If we're not under law, we don't sin, because sin is a transgression of the law. You can't even sin if there's no law. So, we need to be concerned with the law of Christ. To be concerned with it, then, to follow Christ would be to be concerned with it. Jesus taught the utmost respect for His law. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches other men also should be called whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great. And if you go to the next verse, you understand that his less and great has to do with entering the kingdom or not entering the kingdom. We must have the utmost concern with what we do then, and that does not exclude attitude or word. In fact, Colossians 3:17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. One may claim to act by the authority of Christ, but if they've not acted according to His law, then they're doing what is not lawful, what is not authorized. They're not doing it by His authority. So, are there any thoughts before we just wrap up this lesson and go on to the next?
I was thinking of Guy's comment, and can we know? And it's already been said, but it's just interesting that to realize the responsibility that we have to know, and God expects us to know.
Mm-hmm.
He expects us to know. So what does that mean we need to do?
Yeah.
I mean, if we're going to work for somebody, we've got to know the rules, and we've got to understand what the rules.
Yep.
And if we don't, we're going to get kicked out rather quickly. It's the same thing. It's the same concept. We've got to know the law of Christ, and He expects us to know it. So it's one thing just to, yeah, let's do some studying. But it's another thing that we've got to do some studying, because we've got to know the law in order to live a life for Him.
Right. And those who seek will find, and all of that. And then He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That involves seeking to know His will above all else. Is there any other thoughts then? The word authority. Yes.
Is it 1 Peter that says grow in the grace and knowledge?
Yes. Grow in the grace. It's a command through the Apostle Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says that that's the antidote for wresting the Scriptures to your own destruction and falling away. 2 Peter 3:18. The word authority includes these aspects. Then rule, the man under another's rule. Command, I tell him to go when he goes. Matthew 28:18, all authority been given to Jesus. And he says, therefore, and then he commands them. Submission and obedience, we saw that over and over again. Divine appointment or approval. Matthew 21, when Jesus is asked, by what authority do you do this? Power. That sense of authority was brought out, I think, more in something like John 19 and 11, when Jesus before Pilate says, you wouldn't have any authority to do anything with me except it was granted from above. Obviously, he's talking about Pilate's right to rule civilly, which is set in motion by God and all of that kind of thing. But in this case, he's before him, and Pilate has the power to crucify him or not. Jesus has all power, Matthew 28:18. He has power to judge. You know, we think about right and power and all that, but what would it take for a man to judge everybody rightly? Couldn't do it, right? You don't have that ability. We don't have that power ability, but Jesus has been given, and Jesus is God, but it's been granted to execute judgment. Right to rule, that again with Pilate. You wouldn't have a right to have me before you, except that God had set it up that way. Paraphrasing. Law, this comes out in Matthew 7:21-23. The idea of right or liberty or choice came out in some other verses. Paul having the right to accept funds. And he mentioned it again in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 9, and then he says, but we didn't. Control, there with Ananias and Sapphira. So I just sum this up. You can share with me how you would sum some things up, but to be concerned with authority, and we have another couple slides, but is to be concerned with God's rule and His instruction and His law. And then it's to be concerned with what I must do and what I can do. And I think, we had that discussion last week about the right, and that not to imply, although I understand the implication of liberty, But what I must do, what I can do, both sides. And we saw that coming out then when we saw the word authority being used in different places. Recap. Authority includes the power and right to command, acting in obedience, acting within liberties granted. This is Billy Moore in his authority workbook. And this is seems like a good definition. To act by authority is to act by the order or instruction of the one who has a rightful power to rule or to command. Just because one has the power and the sense of ability to do a thing does not mean he has the authority. Any thoughts on that? You may have the power or might to do something, but that doesn't mean you have the right to do it, whether by command or liberty granted. Two possible sources of authority we've seen is human and divine, and the emphasis is upon the divine. All authority has been given to Jesus by the Father, and He therefore has the right to command and to judge. Jesus commanded that baptized believers be taught to observe all that He commanded. In my name means on the ground of my authority or recognition of my authority, my right and power to tell you what to do or what you can do, to act in the name of Christ, to act in recognition of His authority, to act according to His law. And so we need to teach and practice what's in God's law. I wanted to ask, think about the way that we use the word authority, and if we don't use it in the right way, we ought to stop using it in the wrong way if we're not using it right. But what do we mean when we say we worship this way by the authority of Christ? Is that an accurate? Is that a good use of the word authority? Based on what we've seen of the aspects of authority? Should be. We worship this way by His what? By His instruction, by His rule, according to His rule, according to His rule. By the authority of Christ, we teach baptism for the remission of sins. By the authority of Christ, yeah. By what He's commanded. I think about His command, His instruction. We need God's authority in our lives. That's a more general statement. We need His rule and His instruction, which is the next lesson to talk about how we just need it in everything we do. We need His rule and instruction, direction. We need God's authority in our lives. God, or we could say God has granted us the authority to do something. In this sense, we could be thinking about a liberty. Or we could be thinking, that's maybe more the way we might think of it. God has granted us the right to do this, to do something. Can you think of a case then where that... I believe God has granted us the right to, for the church to use its monies to furnish a place to meet, for the church to meet as part of its work of edification. He's granted the right to do that. Now, if someone in the congregation says, I've got a barn and we'll just use my barn, don't worry about it, then use the barn, that's fine. Use my garage, that's fine. And all of that kind of thing. God's granted us the authority to sing tonight. Has He commanded us to sing tonight? Not tonight. He's not commanded us to sing specifically tonight. But we come together. We have the right and the authority to do that tonight. We don't have the right to play an instrument. We don't have the authority to play an instrument. We have the authority to sing. We have the instruction, the command to sing. But we don't have a specific command about tonight. Well, what about we do not have the authority to? Is that a proper use of the word? Yeah, we don't have the authority to have a band up here. We don't have the right to do that because, why? It's in violation of his commands, his instruction. He's granted us no such liberty. By what authority are you doing this? Well, that was what was asked Jesus. That would be a good question to ask. I can think of some, quote, churches that used to be of Christ. They don't even claim to be anymore, but I would ask them, by what authority are you doing this now? By what authority? Show me the rule and the instruction and the command and what Christ has said that shows you that you can do this or you must do this. Where's your authority to? Where's the divine instruction that orders you to do this or gives you the right to do this, the liberty? All right. Any other thoughts? So if we're concerned with God's authority, we're concerned with His rule, His instruction, and His law, what I must do and what I can do. I think that's a leftover from the coffee. Are there any thoughts before we close out lesson one? Lesson two, then, is we will begin discussing this. You probably have a copy, but when we saw in lesson one that in the Bible the word authority can refer to the right or power to command, enforce, and judge, as well as the right or the obligation, the liberty to act. To act with authority is to act, and this is that definition from Billy Moore, is by order or instruction of one who has a rightful power to rule or to command us. So we just want to take some time out and recognize that there's a universal need for authority and the need to respect authority. Any thoughts, comments here? This is very basic, right? But God has created us as free will, moral agents to make choices. And a man may choose to do his own thing. And he may choose to his own peril to do his own thing. But man was never designed to be that way. We weren't made to be like that. Well, we were made to have free moral choice, but we were made in God's image and we were made to operate to what purpose? To the glory of God. And to operate to the glory of God is to follow His will. But our very nature shows that we need authority. But even if a man will not recognize the authority of God and how he needs to know what to do to be right with his Maker, I've got to believe that every human being at some point recognizes the need for authority somewhere in his life and understands it. Even if he grew up without a mother and father and grew up on a street and so on, there's been some exposure at some point to law and to the idea of needing to respond to someone who is above him. We need rule and we need instruction in our lives. Jeremiah 10:23 says there's a... well, let's read it. Jeremiah 10:23. I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The way I'm reading that, another way, is it inherent in us? The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Is the way that we should go inherent in us? No. I believe it says it isn't. The way of man is... But there is one being, divine in nature, and it is in himself. Everything that's true and right and all of that is in himself. It's inherent in him. It is part of his very nature. But it's with us, it's not in ourselves. Inherent in us. Because there's a way, well back to this, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. A way may seem right to me or to you, but is that what determines what is right? That's not what determines what is right. Any thoughts, Chris?
Just the idea of operating off your feelings seemed right.
Yes. Right. A way that seems right. It feels right. I just feel this is right. Proverbs 16:25 is the same thing, but 1 Corinthians 1:21 brings out another aspect, and that is that is about wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Through the creation we can know there is a God. But can you come to know God apart from His revelation? That's how we come to know God, through human wisdom and through our own means. We cannot come to know God. The world, through its wisdom, does not know God. And so, again, this demands a need for one who can rule us, who can instruct us. Any thoughts on that?
We know what the result is if you don't. And that is, either you do nothing or, well, no, the whole thing is tied together. It's real easy just to slip over to idol worship. You create your own because you then have absolute control over what they can do for you.
That's right. And I think that's the next point, that history shows what happens when there is a disrespect for authority. And then I thought, well, what is disrespect? Well, disrespect for authority can show itself in many ways. It could be rebellion. It could be disobedience. Could be not seeking, having no concern with, being completely ignorant or somewhat ignorant. Disrespect of authority is pretty broad. And when there's disrespect for authority, disregard, ignorance, unconcern, or disobedience to it. Romans 1:21-28 tells us what happens, which is kind of what Don was talking about there. Because he says something should have been known about God from His very creation, but because they did not know God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so that wasn't the end of it, though, because then Paul talks about all the uncleanness and ungodliness that they went into. That's what happens when there is not a respect for God's rule. I have Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at that in another lesson, but that's Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. And they did not glorify God. Well, the, of course, the immediate result was their death. God struck them. But what I wanted to connect with Romans is this glorifying God. Glorifying God, respecting His rule and His authority, they did not do. And He says, you did not glorify Me. Now, Ephesians 4:17 through 19 gives a picture of what happens without a respect for God's authority. Therefore, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanliness or uncleanness with greediness. Alienated, he says, ignorant, not living according to the rule of God leads to all kinds of ungodliness, licentiousness, and really, if men could only recognize the self-destructiveness of sin, of this, of not living under the rule of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21, we read part of this, but the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? And where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. The wisdom of men is foolishness with God, and the wisdom of God, when not received, what happens? One cannot be saved apart from His wisdom. What does His wisdom have to do with authority? His wisdom is part of His rule and His instruction. We could go on and on with cases of disrespect for authority. We're going to have a lesson about some specific cases, but just generally speaking, and then Judges 21:25, you know what that one's about? How this is how the book of Judges ends, with a sad note that there was no king in Israel at that time, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we could think about things like chaos and anarchy and evil, but history, whether biblically recorded or secular history, shows what happens when there's disrespect for authority. And then history playing out before our eyes shows what happens when there's disrespect for authority. Next week, we'll just wrap up this short lesson talking about the need for authority and being universal, and the fact that it's a universal need, there's a universal answer. We have a universal need, man does, but there's a universal answer. Yes?
So if it's not within man's to direct his own steps, and what seems right to man leads them to death, and some of those other ones we discussed about darkness, ignorance, hardness, and being callous, could you say then for man to follow God is not within his nature?
I don't know. I was thinking of Ecclesiastes, God's placed eternity in their hearts. He's placed something in us to want to seek something. And I think what Satan does and is offers, we might say, sorry, worthless substitutes for it. And then that's what men end up seeking. And we have so much negative, we have so much influence in the world about us. I don't know that that answers your question, but I think Well, it's in our nature.
I mean, but it just seems like, from some of those, it's like man cannot direct his step towards God.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be directed some way towards God. But if that's not within us, just a thought, just something to ponder, I guess.
Maybe we should make a distinction between it's not within us to know how we should live, but it is within us to seek a higher authority. I think that's the point here.
I mean, having that put before us, there's got to be something to make us go there.
Yes.
Right?
And I think that is in us. And that's what I understand that verse in Ecclesiastes to be meaning, that he set eternity in our hearts, and I don't think that's the only place. But the fact that God held, for example, in Romans 1, held the Gentiles responsible for going down this path of destruction. They shouldn't have gone there. And he says, you're without excuse, because even through what you can see, you went down that road because you dishonored God way back over here. Matt, did you have a thought?
Doesn't it say that we're supposed to know that there's a God just by looking at the stars and seeing the wonder of the world?
That's right.
I mean, even according to Hollywood and the movies I've watched, American Indians knew there was something bigger than them. So it almost seems like some people just have evil in their heart and will. Some have goodness in their heart and will, without the Bible and the Word, mm-hmm. some people would be good, some people would be evil. But having that book, that authority, like that Idaho traffic law manual, now we know what to mm-hmm. follow.
That's right. We do know what to follow. And it's for all men.
If God created us, He certainly knows what our capabilities should be.
Mm-hmm.
If our wits are about us.
Yes. And I just thought of another verse. We're over time, but Acts 17, which we'll look at Sunday. But he says God has made it where we will seek after Him. So I don't know if someone else has any thoughts on this. We talk about it on Sunday, but Paul said He's made from one blood. God has every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God has determined some things ahead of time about the way we live and where we live and all this kind of stuff. I don't mean specifically, individually. But He's determined pre-appointed times and boundaries. He said, so that they should seek the Lord. That is beyond my ability and your ability and man's ability to fully understand all that, but He's made it so that we should seek Him. So, I think that's what you're asking.
What verse is it?
27 ish. Or something.
Okay, I got 27.
I think that's one to think about in relation to your question.